Thanks, Austin. Like you said, I am married. My wife graduated from Texas A&M. I don't know how you feel about that. But I don't know if you know anything about A&M. They are very prideful of their university, right? Almost cultish. But we do enjoy A&M. Their fans are loud. Their fans are crazy. And they have this bond, this network of Aggies, right? That anytime they see someone with an A&M ring, they stop and ask, hey, did you go to A&M? And that just happens to Jessica. We've been married 9 years, and that happens to her over and over and over again. Just no matter where we're at, what state we're in, what country she was studying abroad in Germany, and someone in Paris, France, she's going down a bridge, said, hey, did you graduate from A&M? I see your ring. And so they have this bond. What unites them is their love for Texas A&M. Right, this love that they have for the Aggies, that they have for their school, that they have their for their team, and when we look at the church in the beginning of Acts, kind of where we've been, right, is that we see that they are united as one. This strong bond, and what unites them, is that they proclaim that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That he died, he rose again, and filled them with his spirit. And so this morning, we're looking at a description of how the early church worked, right? We're in Acts 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But we're looking at this description of how the early church lived with one another. And I think what's something that's important to, when we read this passage, is that it's not a command to live this way, but it's a description. And it's a way we, maybe an example for us. So we're going to be in Acts 4. I'm reading from the ESV. We're going to start in verse 31. I know last week we kind of ended with the verse 31, but to connect it, I wanted to start there. So Acts 4, verse 31 says this. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want us to pray together this morning. I know we just prayed, but what I want you to do, it might be a little bit different, is I want us to bow our heads. And I want you to take 5 seconds. I want you to pray for yourself. Ask God to speak to you this morning. Just a simple prayer. I'm going to give us 5 seconds of silence where you can ask God to speak to you this morning. Once you've done that, I want you to pray for me. Ask God to speak through me, that it won't be my words, but his words. Just take 5 seconds and pray for me. God, we thank you that we can come together, God, that we can worship as one. God, I pray that as we get into your word, God, we know that it's living and active, God, that it can speak to us. God, I pray that you will just speak to us this morning. God, I pray that you'll allow me to get out of the way and give the message that you have for us, God. We thank you for this time. We love you. Amen. So my name is Ryan Henson, like Austin introduced me. We actually have another kid named Jet. He's 2.5. But he is actually at grandparents today, so you'll see him around the next couple weeks, but he's not here. I am a church planting resident. My wife, we've been married 9 years. We're excited about having 3 kids right now, I think, maybe. I don't know. Depends on the day. Depends on how our kids are acting. But we're excited to be here. Where have we been? I have not been here. This is my first Sunday, like I said. And so I know y'all are going through Acts, right? The first 5 chapters of Acts this summer. We're looking at what it means to be a church. Right, last week, JR went through, Peter and John have been arrested. They appear before these leadership, and they speak boldly because of the Holy Spirit, and they're persecuted, and they say, don't talk about Jesus anymore, and they get together, and what do? Right, they pray not to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not for a hedge of protection, but they pray for boldness. And in that prayer of boldness, what does God do? He fills them with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that coming into verse 32, this kind of fulfillment of having this boldness. And in their full number of them, right, there was 3,000 at Pentecost are of one heart and one soul. Right, they're united together. How are they unified? Because it says in verse 2, because this was the people that believed. Right, their belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God united them and gave them this boldness. Right, this proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the apostles were going around and telling one, hey, you remember that guy Jesus who died and was crucified? Well, I saw him walking. And I saw the risen Lord. And they're going from people to people telling them this powerful testimony that probably many knew because Jesus was this infamous person. And then through prayer, they were united. We find them praying together. And then they are filled with the Holy Spirit, right? When they ask for boldness, they're given the Holy Spirit. So the apostles were sharing and proclaiming about a man who was dead, now crucified. Jesus said this proclamation would be powerful. So I'm going to turn to Matthew 16. I can just read this for you. But the story of where Jesus says, he's walking with the disciples, says, who do the people say that I am? Right? And they give him all these different answers. And Jesus, I don't think, really cares what the people say. But he said, hey, the guys that have been with me from the beginning, you've seen the miracles, you've seen me walking, who do you say that I am? Right? And what Peter says is this proclamation that you are the Christ. Verse 16 in Matthew 16, it says, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? You are the guy that the Jewish people have been waiting for since Genesis. You're here with us. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And I believe that that rock is not Peter, not the apostles, but the rock is the proclamation that Jesus is Lord. That is what the church is built upon. And we see in Acts 4 that that is the foundation. That Jesus Christ is Lord, they're united as one proclaiming that. And I think when we look at the early church, sometimes we think that they were just all living in unity and they all thought the same way and they all had the same opinions on things, but that's not the case, right? They had disagreements, they had things that they didn't agree with, but they could say, I'm gonna put that aside and I'm going to be unified with you because you are my brother and sister in Christ. You proclaim what I proclaim, and we are here in this together. Right? They say to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, we haven't seen the resurrected, the risen Lord like the apostles. But I think when we look at our own lives, we see the effects of that resurrection. Right? I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know what I am willing to do. I know all about me. And it's not pretty half the time, right? But I also know that God loves me, that he's poured his grace out for me. It says that he's made me holy like he is holy. I have that resurrection story inside of me, just like the apostles, that I can share with those around me. And so we have this powerful testimony that relates to everyone. But they not only proclaimed who Christ is in their words, right? But they showed his love, they showed his grace, they showed his mercy to each other. Look at verse 33 through 35 in Acts 4. It says, and with great power, the apostles were given their testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So we see that they not only proclaimed who Christ was, but they showed the love of Christ to one another. Right? It says that there's great grace among them, right? That's what churches need, is great grace. The grace that we've been poured out by Christ, we show that same grace. We show that same love. One striking point, I think, of the greatness of this grace is that it says that there was no poverty or need among them. Right, that's striking to me, that there's no need or want among these early church followers. Right, I think when I read about Jesus' followers, in my mind, I think it is just the poor people that Jesus related to, because he said they didn't have anything. And Jesus says, come to me and I will make you not weary. I'll make you rich. And they followed him, but they also had people that supported those that were in need, right? They sold land. Says they sold houses. Kind of this radical thing of, I see a need, I'm going to meet that need. Why? Because they proclaimed who Christ was. They knew that that was everything. When we proclaim Christ as Lord, everything else compels in comparison. I mean, where do we learn generosity? Right, it's from God. We are not wired to be generous. That's not in our nature. But we learn from looking at the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. We learn that generosity from God. Now, I don't think that God is calling us to sell everything and give it to the church. And I'm sure Austin and JR would love that, but I don't think that's what God is calling us to do. I mean, I think there is a danger of wanting things so much, and they hinder our relationship with Christ. But what I think it's calling us to do is that we are to be there when needed. Right? God has given us talents, abilities, things, jobs to provide for his kingdom, to advance his kingdom. And they are not our own, but of God. John Piper says this about this passage. He says, the heart is tightened in its relationship to people. And second, the heart is loosened in its relationship to things. I'm going to read that again. So the heart is tightened when we come to God in its relationship to people, who God's creation. And second, the heart is loosened in its relationship to things. Faith in Christ creates a bond of love to people and cuts the bond of love to things. Right? When we follow after Christ, that should be the thing that matters. And that's it. And that's what we find here. The rich young ruler, remember that story? He comes to Jesus and says, hey, I've done everything. I'm sinless. I'm perfect. Jesus, what do I need to do? And he says what? He says, go sell everything you have. Because he couldn't let go of his things. When there's a need, we meet it. Sometimes that's monetary. Many times it's monetary. Right? I think we're called to give to our church. But I think sometimes, many times, it's emotional, it's support, it's being there. Right? When we think of this season, when we think of this season we're in, there are many who are in need, not just monetarily, but also emotionally. Right? Isolated, alone. And even when we get out of this season, we still have people that are in need of love and support. And as the church, we are there. Right? We grieve when someone grieves. We rejoice when someone rejoices. We are there for one another. We humble ourselves like Jesus and love and serve those around us. We're like Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read this for us. Chapter 8, verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That though he was rich, right? He was with God in heaven. He became poor, literally, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. We have been the beneficiaries of such great grace, of such great mercy, that the God of the universe stepped off his throne to become a man, a poor man, to a woman who was out of wedlock and lived a life really not doing much of anything until he was 30 years old, right? For 3 years does ministry, never sinned, never did anything wrong. And what does he do? He's crucified. He's put to death on one of the most wretched things that can ever happen in the Roman world, right? He was crucified. That is our God who loves us and meets our needs. He gave everything for us. And for us to hold tight to our wallets, our purses, our personal space is the opposite of who we follow. We love those around us. Right? How will Abilene know that we love Jesus? By our love for one another, right? Jesus says, our primary desire right now should have nothing to do with the upcoming election or coronavirus, but proclaiming Christ to those around us and loving the elect, right? That is our focus, is showing who the resurrected Savior is to those around us. And there's great news in that, that because Jesus says that nothing can prevail against our church. In that passage in Matthew that we've read, Peter says that you are the Christ. Jesus says, this is where I'm going to build my church, but he goes further, right? In the end of verse 18, he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The aim for the Jewish leaders was to destroy the expansion of the early church. Right? They had arrested Peter and John, and there's going to be more arrests on the way. There's going to be more deaths, more stonings, all these things. But there's good news knowing that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. They were unsuccessful in trying to do that, and in fact, they were more unified. When you study Christian history, whenever there's persecution, a lot of times what follows is more and more disciples. Why? Because the gates of hell cannot overcome it. And then we're introduced to this example of this selflessness in Barnabas. Right? We are introduced to Barnabas. I think Luke is kind of saying, hey, I think you need to know about this character. He's going to play a major role later down the road in Acts. But in Acts 4, he says, verse 36, thus Joseph, who is also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he sold this field. We don't know if it's a big field, small field. We don't know if he's wealthy, if he doesn't have anything. All we know is that he gave what he had to the apostles for the needy. Why? Because he believed in Jesus Christ. He had seen that resurrecting power in him and maybe even saw the resurrected Lord in with his own eyes. But his focus was on Christ. He proclaimed that Jesus Christ was Lord. And what happens? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, can you imagine the excitement that the early church must have had? Right? Peter and John had been arrested, and now they come back together. And the first thing they do is they pray, God, give us boldness. Right? The first thing I'd be doing was, God, please don't let me get arrested again. But they're saying, God, give us boldness. And what happens in that house? They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and the house shakes. Can you imagine that victory of knowing that earthly forces have no power over our God? And they proclaim that together. And we see that that momentum continues to go in Acts. Here's the thing. We aren't different than the first church. I think I find myself looking at Scripture and sometimes kind of looking at it as this no way we can live up to type of thing of this fiction or maybe this fantasy or this just ultimate, did they just put the best stories in there? But the good news is that we are filled with the same Spirit that was being filled in 2,000 years ago. We have the ability to have the boldness that they have if we look to Christ and are filled with the Spirit. Right? When we focus on Christ, everything else falls in line. We're filled with the Spirit. We have boldness. We have love for one another. We must proclaim that Christ Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the risen Lord. We look to the resurrection he's provided in each of us. We know what we were and what we are, but we are made completely new, right? Paul says that we are new creations. We see ourselves as that. We look at the example of Christ, but I think also the example of Barnabas, right, who sold everything, who gave everything up for Christ. Barnabas is described in Acts 11:24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. See, Barnabas was this guy, it says he was son of encouragement, but he was also filled with the Spirit. Right? Isn't that what we need in our church, is more people who are encouraging? More people who are lifting up each other? I think we live in a society right now, and maybe it's always been like this, but I'm just becoming aware, where there are completely two sides of everything, and they're very, very far apart. Doesn't matter what topic or what issue, the sides are very, very far apart. We look at the American church, and it's fractured. We are putting aside our unity in our proclaiming that Jesus is Christ and raising up these other things that have become idols in our society. Right? There's not a whole lot of encouragement that happens in our world. But Barnabas was that guy. Right, he was the one who urged the apostles to give Paul a chance, right? Paul comes in and they're like, hey, you've murdered some of my friends. I don't think so. And Barnabas says, hey, I think we should give him a chance. God has ordained this guy. Let's give him a chance. He's the one who disciples the first Christian church in Antioch, right? He's the one that the first Gentile church in Antioch, he's the one to disciple him. John Mark, for whatever reason, made Paul mad. And Barnabas says, hey, I'm going to give you a second chance. And not only that, but we find that Barnabas sells everything and he becomes the first church planter alongside Paul. Right? He is able to be sent. And I think mainly because of the unity that the church that he was sent from had. Right? That unity was able to develop and disciple him into who he was. And he was able to be sent because the church proclaimed Christ and had the common goal of making disciples to all nations. See, Barnabas gets to go to his hometown and share the gospel because of this church. He's able to plant churches alongside Paul. See, at the well, this is my first week, but my hope and my prayer is that we can be unified in our common proclamation that Jesus is Lord. That he's Lord over our lives. He's Lord over everything. That is who we are as the well. This drives what we do. That we are known in the city of Abilene for our love for one another, our love for the community, but more importantly, our love for Christ. That through this proclamation, this love, this unity, we are able to send people like Barnabas to spread the gospel to all nations. Because our focus is that Christ is Lord. And this morning, you might be in one of two camps. Maybe you have never proclaimed that Jesus is Lord, that God loved you and sent his son Jesus to die for our sins because we fall short of a perfect and holy God. And if that's you this morning, I'm sure that many of our leaders would love to talk to you about that. Maybe you are in a second camp. Maybe you're a member, you're a believer. I was saved at age 8. Maybe you've been going to church all your life. But my question is, does your confession that Jesus is Lord drive who you are, what you do, how you live your life, how you spend your money, how you parent, how you are at your workplace? Is that the driving force of everything? Because this is what drove the members of the early church. Does the confession that Jesus is Lord drive who you are? This morning, we get an opportunity to see that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross in communion. Something we do every week. We get to see that. We have a couple of stations around the room. And if you're a believer, you're welcome to that table. We pick up the bread as Christ's body broken for us. And we drink the drink, the cup of blood that was poured out for our sins on the cross. As we are in communion, we must remember Jesus is our Lord. And we get to celebrate that this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank you this morning that we are able to come together as one. God, that we are unified in our proclamation that you are our Savior. God, I don't know many of these faces in here, God. But I pray that we are filled with the Spirit just as the early disciples were, God. That our prayer is boldness. That our prayer is, what can we do for the kingdom? God, I know that there are probably many in here hurting. And I pray that this church can be a place that helps those. Yeah, I know there are many that maybe have never confessed that Jesus is their Lord. God, I pray that you will work in them this morning. God, I pray as we continue in worship with communion, God, and singing, I just pray that you will just remember the sacrifice that you paid, God. How gracious you were on the cross. And in our lives, we reflect that same graciousness. God, we thank you and love you. Amen.